there was a pastor who was visiting a Muslim church in a very Muslim-orientated society. And he happened to be visiting the church when there was quite a number of people being baptized. And he was sitting on the front row with the pastor who had been converted out of a Muslim background. And so this missionary pastor who was visiting was kind of staggered by some of the things that were going on, some cultural differences between what he was used to coming from the West and entering into this Muslim context. But one thing he was shocked by, he looked over in the corner of the room and he saw sort of like a piece of luggage, a suitcase. And so sitting on the front row, he said to this pastor who came from a Muslim background, "Who's got their suitcase with them? What's that all about?" The Muslim pastor talked to this other pastor and said, "Well, one of the girls who's being baptized tonight, she can't go home. She can't go back." And so this missionary pastor who was there, he said, well, what do you mean? He said, "Well, her mom and dad said, if you're going to leave the Muslim faith and you're going to identify as a Christian tonight in your baptism, you can't come back here." And so as we are here this evening and as we are celebrating with these four people being baptized, it's a significant step. Not that it means that they have to leave their family here, and we're glad that they don't. But they are making a big step before us tonight as they were declaring before us that they are identifying with a new family. You see, in the Bible, there used to be a physical temple in Jerusalem where God's presence was said to dwell. But when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he then said to the crowds, and the people who preached after Jesus left the earth said that Jesus Christ was building the temple of God now within us, in our hearts. So everyone who's being baptized tonight, they're saying two things. They're saying, "I identify with Jesus. I am now part of Jesus' family." In many ways, not that they're picking up their luggage this evening, but they're picking up their own cross. And they're following hard after Jesus. They've told you tonight why they're being baptized. Because we're reminded in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus came onto the scene. Jesus, who never had sinned, nor ever would sin in his earthly ministry. One day he was coming up over close to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, and he said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The staggering thing is Jesus came down that mountainside, and John, who was the forerunner to Jesus, was baptizing people, and then Jesus said, "I want to be baptized." So even Jesus himself was baptized. But then right at the end of his earthly ministry, he was with the disciples and he was telling them about how they should go on in life after he would go. And he said, looking into the disciples' eyes, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." So these folks tonight are saying, "I'm identifying with Jesus." In many ways, they're picking up their luggage and they're picking up their own cross and saying, "Not only do we identify with Jesus, but we're part of the family of Jesus." But they're also following in Jesus' footsteps. Jesus himself was baptized, and so they will be baptized tonight. And they're also following the commands of the Lord that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But you come in here as a non-Christian tonight and you say, "What is all that about? Who's doing all this? Who's the person behind all this? Who's doing the forgiving?" You see, baptism is symbolizing for us something very significant that's happened in each person's heart who's being baptized tonight. It's signifying that they've been forgiven. Forgiven from what? Forgiven for their sin. Sin against who? Sin against what the Bible describes as a holy and an awesome and a righteous God. And so each one of them have needed forgiveness. Remarkable forgiveness. And as you come in here tonight as a non-Christian, you need that too. Because the Bible says that all have sinned And all of us have fallen short of God's glory and his righteous and his perfect standards. The Bible also says for each one of us tonight that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. So baptism for us tonight is going to really help us, no matter what background we're from, that something's happened in each person's heart who's being baptized tonight. But who's the one doing the forgiveness? God is. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is. And there's a story in Luke chapter 5, and it'll maybe appear on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke tells us about this remarkable forgiveness that happens in every Christian's heart. It's truly remarkable. You know, you can come in here tonight and your sins may be as high as the heavens. You say, "Johnny, if you really knew all about them, you wouldn't even let me in here tonight." But even you this evening, you can experience truly remarkable forgiveness. The Bible says if you accept the forgiving love of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that in many ways he takes our sins and he hurls them into the depths of the ocean. It's like he takes our sins tonight and he separates them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no longer. But what we know about sin is this evening is that God the Father places all of our sin, all of the wrong things we have ever done, and placed them on Jesus on the cross. So what about this remarkable forgiveness? It happens in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. We see people who were opponents of this. Can you believe this? There were people who actually opposed this sort of remarkable forgiveness in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Look what it says on the screen. One day as Jesus was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. You see, there were opponents of Jesus preaching about this remarkable forgiveness. There are sort of two types of people in this story. And there are two types of people in this room. There are some of you, like me when I was a young teenager, who tried to save myself by being really, really good, by keeping all the laws, by being a goody two-shoes. That's what the Pharisees were like and the teachers of the law. They said to Jesus, when he came to earth, "We do not believe you're the Messiah. We do not believe that you can offer remarkable forgiveness. In many ways, we can climb up to God on our own strength. We can climb that ladder. We do not need God to come down on a ladder to us." They opposed this remarkable forgiveness. And maybe you do too. "I'm not really like such and such in my school. I'm not really like such and such in my family. I don't need that remarkable forgiveness." And you oppose it. But there are other people who try to live a life and they try to break every rule. They think like Ecclesiastes, "Eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die." And so they try to break all the rules in life, trying to find that true significance, trying to find that true identity, as we heard about tonight, is trying to find that inner joy, and yet still becoming an opponent of remarkable forgiveness. Maybe that's you. But there's also a second type of person in the story. Not only were there opponents, but there were genuine seekers. There were seekers. Listen to verse 18. "Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him," their friend who was sick, "into the house and lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus." You see, there's something about Jesus. The people in Galilee and in Judea and in the surrounding area, even though many of them hadn't given their hearts to Jesus, it's like Jesus is a magnet. It's as if he's the biggest show in town. And so people are pressing in on Jesus. They want to hear what he's preaching. They want to see what he's doing. But in this crowd of four men with their friend, the fifth man, who was a paralytic, they're getting close to Jesus. They're genuinely seeking. Maybe that's you tonight. You're here genuinely seeking what these four candidates have tonight. Remarkable forgiveness. When Jesus, look at this, look what happens next. Some men came carrying the paralytic in verse 19. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Think about this. And they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. The house is so packed. But these men have such faith that there's something remarkably different in this man, Jesus, in his teaching, in his genuineness, in his character, with the things that he's able to do. They say, we've got to get to Jesus. We've got to get our friend to Jesus. And they're so passionate about it, they go up onto the top of this sort of house and sort of pull apart the tiles, and no doubt dust and rubble fell down into the middle of that room, and they lower down their friend at the feet of Jesus. Here are five genuine seekers. But how do they respond? How does Jesus respond? Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. You see, while Jesus is going to heal this man from his paralysis, which is important, Jesus is going to use this healing of this man's paralysis to show something even greater, something even more remarkable. He's going to show everyone in the house, he's going to show all their religious opponents that the greatest need every man and woman need is this remarkable forgiveness. He uses this healing to symbolize remarkable forgiveness. Jesus saw their faith and he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. But here comes the opponents. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow? And I just, when I was reading this earlier, I said, wonderful question. And maybe that's your question tonight. You've heard each member testify about this person. You hear me speaking about this person. You hear Luke recording the words about this person. You see someone going up onto the rooftop, four friends lowering down their friend who had paralysis down into the middle of this room in front of this packed house. And you ask this question, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? But tragically, the opponents, they say, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins? They get this right. But God alone. They got that part right. Because what the opponents didn't realize, that the genuine seekers did realize, was that that person standing in the middle of that house, whom they had laid their friend before, he really was God. He really was Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, for whom God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that anyone in this room who believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. The opponents, they opposed this remarkable forgiveness. The genuine seekers, well, they were seeking out this remarkable forgiveness. But the last word to the opponents and to the seekers, we finally see the giver of this remarkable forgiveness. 22 says this. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? That's to the opponents. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Isn't this amazing? You see, this paralytic, he is lowered down into this house, and not only is he healed physically, but more important, he is healed spiritually for all eternity. He is brought to this house very much sick spiritually and physically, and he leaves this house very much healed physically, but more importantly, healed spiritually. Will that be your experience tonight? You come here tonight feeling like you have no hope, no direction, no purpose, no lasting joy. And on this Easter Sunday, you hear about this Jesus who offers remarkable, staggering, scandalous forgiveness. Jesus alone has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus continued, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said these words, we have seen remarkable things today. And you know, you're about to see four remarkable things. You're going to see four people who have experienced remarkable forgiveness. Four people who at one time were dead in their sin, without hope, and Christ came in and he entered their lives and their hearts by faith. And now they have moved from death to life, from hopelessness to hope. I wonder tonight, will you experience the remarkable forgiveness offered to you through Jesus Christ? He spoke to the crowd one day in Matthew chapter 11, and he knew what was in all man's heart. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, not for your bodies, I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.